Lord, help us this day to hear your voice and not harden our hearts. Lord, if we ever needed a clear word from you, this is the time. Today is the day. Lord, may we look into your word. May your word look into us. May we respond with wisdom. We give ourselves to you, Lord, because we even need your help to listen. What you have to give and our response, all is from your grace. So let it be. We love you, Jesus. Amen. Now, last week, I had spoken a message entitled The Writing on the Wall, surprisingly, from Belshazzar's feast, where that hand came and wrote on the wall. Didn't talk about what was written, and that really wasn't even a big part of the message, just looking at the times we're in, and that even the unsaved feel like they might not know the origin of the idiom, the writings on the wall, that phrase, but they feel in their hearts the writings on the wall, something's up. And so talked a little bit about the last days craze, the last days delusion, and how at various times in human history, societies, nations that have not given themselves to God, they've not acknowledged him, he gives them over to delusional thinking. They get stranger and stranger, and their activities get stranger and stranger. So take, for instance, Rome, the great republic turned empire, turned crazed, pleasure-driven, mad society that eventually did itself in. And how God, when people don't respond to the light, and Rome had the light for a season. They had Jesus Christ, but then the church that was growing. And instead of responding to the light, they were given over to self-centeredness. And, of course, men love darkness more than light, the Bible says. And so God, and it's a little bit of a shock to us who are used to more of a grace and mercy message. Instead of God making the message clearer, there comes a point where he just makes people that are confused even more confused. He allows them to undo themselves. So that was last week's message. And that wasn't given so we had a commentary on the world, because the Bible speaks that clear enough. My concern is for the church, of course. I'm concerned for my family. I'm concerned for the church family. That's just a shepherd's heart. And true pastors understand that they need to, by warning and teaching, present saints mature to Christ. That should be their drive or their ambition. By warning and by teaching, make it a point to help saints to move from immaturity to maturity. Because I'm concerned that there will be casualties amongst us. As Paul said concerning Demas, Demas was one of his team. In his last letter, in 2 Timothy 4, he says, Demas has forsaken us, having loved this present world. At one time, Demas was a disciple, and he was devoted to the cause of Christ. But he was given over to confusion and delusion, and light became darkness, good became evil, and he was attracted to the world. There is an allure to the world. There is a selfish side of us, which is darkness. And if that light that's in us be darkened, how great is that darkness? And this week is a response to that. It's like, well, how can I make this simple? What is there a simple, clear-cut way to orient my life, to line up my thoughts and align myself with God? What make it simple, Pastor? And the simplicity is in the title, Aim to Please. If you and I do not want to be taken along with the tide of deception, if we would say, I don't want to be led astray with the error of the wicked. I realize that if Eve could be deceived in perfection, I'm vulnerable. If that's a possibility, and I believe there are people that have been in our number from time to time, and right now they are casualties of delusion. They've been led out for no good reason, and they've been given over to high imaginations and confused and deluded thinking. And I don't condemn them. I'm concerned for them. I pray God's mercy. But I don't want anybody else. I don't want people to fall and to go astray. And so this is what the Apostle Paul said. in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, it's our lead verse underneath the title. So whether we are at home or away, or whether I'm alive or dead, home in the body or away from the body, whether we are at home or away, we make it our aim. Somebody say aim. Hunting season is coming, or is it upon us? It's upon us. Okay, you can tell how much I care, but I like the meat I get. But anyway, we make it our aim to please Him, to please God. Now, this is a very exact statement. This is from a Spirit-filled, radical servant of the kingdom in the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul was a great man. He's a man like any other man, but he certainly was sold out to the things of God. That's undeniable. And he had this concern. We have to acknowledge this. We have to think about this. He is beloved of God. He's blood-bought. It's the Apostle Paul that articulated and made plain how Christians are regenerated. It's not by their own works, not by their own righteousness, but it's by faith in Jesus Christ. So it's by the righteousness of another that a person is made right. It's almost like a legal declaration. We take a legal righteousness, an imputation of righteousness. It's not my righteousness, because all my righteous works are like filthy rags. Now, the Apostle Paul understood this clearly, and yet he makes a little bit of a statement here which can trouble somebody that is into the grace, imputed righteousness, and so everything's okay. I can almost live as I please. And he says here, we make it our aim to please Him. It's like a mission statement. How many of you have ever heard of a mission statement? Some people adopt personal mission statements to themselves, but usually it's more of an organizational or a business thing. A business, an enterprise, will have a mission statement. And a mission statement is a statement of purpose. So you might go into a business from time to time, and you'll see typically a shorter sentence, smaller sentence, and underneath it our mission statement, or maybe our statement of purpose. And then typically there's core values attached to it. Now, this was the Apostle Paul's statement of purpose or mission statement. We are making it our aim to be very simple. How can I please God? And I believe that if we will adopt this sentiment, if we would apply this to our lives, I want to aim to please God, that will help to prevent us from being swept away with the tide of last day's delusion, and at the very least, the deception of our own human hearts, desperately wicked, deceitful above all things, who can know it? Now, here's where you get the prizes, so pay attention. If you can tell me the name of the company, we got happy helpers coming to give out prizes here. You need to let them know milk or dark. Milk or dark if you get the right answer. If you can tell me the name of the company that has this mission statement, I'm going to give a mission statement. Now, Paul's mission statement, we make it our aim to what? To please who? Please God. Please Him, please God. First one here. Here's a mission statement. Raise your hand. Do not blurt it out. You will be disqualified from this point forward if you blurt it out. Now, here's a mission statement. We create happiness by providing the finest in entertainment for people of all ages everywhere. Raise your hand if you can guess. Yes, Levi. Excellent work, Levi. You get the first one. Very good. Let Erica know dark or milk chocolate or what your mom might like. That might be better yet. Secondly, to be the world's best quick service restaurant experience, being the best means providing outstanding quality. Yes, Tony. You've got it, McDonald's. They cloak the fast food language in quick service restaurant experience. So very high and lofty terms. Next one here, mission statement. Name this company or enterprise. Everything we do is inspired by our enduring mission to refresh the world in body, mind, and spirit. Yes, Coca-Cola, you got it. To refresh the world in body, I don't know how Coca-Cola, but anyway, body, mind, and spirit. Very optimistic mission statement, is it not? By the way, Coke drivers clean their engines with the Coke, but that's how good. Okay, that's a true statement, by the way. Number four here. This one is for those who are not adults, 17 and below. I'm going to give this one to you. To provide a global trading platform where practically anyone can trade practically anything. What enterprise? Oh, is that? Yeah. Are you? You're 18, right? 17 and under. 17 and under. I'll go with you guys first if someone doesn't get it, though. Global trading. Yes, mom's raising someone's hand. Go ahead, Ariana. You got it. eBay. Was that what you were going to say, Jeremy and Brian? Yeah, that's good. Okay. Here's another one. Okay. Apply the highest standards of excellence to the purchasing, roasting, and fresh delivery of our... Yes, Alex. You got it, Alex. Starbucks. Good work. Okay. Bringing sweet moments of the company name, happiness, to the world every day. I'm not going to say the company name. You need to tell me. Yes, Brian. You got it. Hershey's. Excellent work. Now, here is an updated version of our mission statement, which has recently appeared on our website, victorychristian.info. Updated version of our mission statement. Oh, I already gave it away. I said ours. Okay, this is a certain church's updated mission statement. If you weren't paying attention, you can answer. To be transformed by God's love for his glory. To be transformed by God's love for his glory. You're about to get a freebie. Raise your hand. Yes, Ben. Excellent work, Victory Christian Fellowship, dark or milk, you got it. Yes, indeed. To be an impartial, neutral, and independent organization whose exclusively humanitarian mission is to protect the lives and the dignity of victims of armed conflict and other situations of violence and to provide them with assistance. What? Yes. You've got it, the Red Cross it is. Red Cross. Okay, now we're going to go, I'll leave this open to everybody. To give the people the power to share and to make the world more open and connected. What do you think, Andrew? Facebook it is. Facebook. Yes, indeed. See, mission statements. This is what the company would like to do. It helps to focus a company. We can't do everything. But here's what we want to do. And so all of our activities should be around our mission statement. Now, here's a local enterprise here in Mexico, Missouri. To care for the sick and injured and to continually improve. I saw way in the back. I think your hand went up first. Let me read the whole thing then to give a little promotion here. To care for the sick and injured and continuously improve the health and well-being of the communities we serve. In partnership with physicians, healthcare providers, and residents. What organization would that be? Way in the back. Yes. Audrey Medical it is. Good job. Now finally, and now we're going to segue back into the message. This is almost a contradictory mission statement. One of the biggest corporate ripoffs in corporate history occurred. I don't want to be too specific. I want to see who's going to get it. But here was their mission statement. Respect, integrity, communication, and excellence. We treat others as we would like to be treated ourselves. The epitome of contradiction. Enron it is. Enron, which is no longer amongst us. Ken Lay, Missouri born, pastor's son, did a pump and dump with the company. They had what they had going at Enron. Thank you, Erica and Leanne. What they had going was some trickery in their accounting. As a matter of fact, Arthur Anderson, one of the largest accounting firms at the time, is no more because of what happened at Enron. But Ken Lay, he knew of the accounting trickery. He knew of the fudging of numbers. And the company, the employees were really big into buying their own stock, and that was their retirement. And as the company was going down basically in reality, Ken Lay kept speaking, peace, peace, everything is well. And because of his integrity, people continued to hold on all along while he was selling on the side. He sold $70 million worth of his own stock and hence was indicted and big-time fraud. He actually died before he ever got to sentencing. But it was a major ordeal. Now, just because you have a mission statement doesn't mean you follow it, i.e. Enron. Coming back to Paul then, here was a man that did make it his aim to do something noble, to do something great, to please God. Now, men will fail, whether it's the Apostle Paul, and he did fail from time to time. There's no one perfect, none righteous, no, not one. And then, of course, Ken Lay, certainly, contradictory, hypocritically. Our core mission statement is to treat others like we'd like to be treated. Well, why don't you tell everybody else to sell your stock, their stock as well? Thousands of people lost their life savings and their retirement because of what happened with Enron. We must turn then to the ultimate God pleaser if we want to get a fair example of one who made it his mission and aim to please God. And that would be Jesus Christ in reference to his Father. In Luke chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, now when the people were baptized, and Jesus also had been baptized and was praying, the heavens were open. The Holy Spirit descended on him in bodily form like a dove, and a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son, with you I'm well pleased. Now this is the only human in human history that God was well pleased with. Perfect pleasure. To disobey one law is to put us on the outs with God. James says that to stumble in one way, you've broken the whole law. And so the only one that was perfect and pure, blameless, upright to God was Jesus Christ. And he was the one that was well-pleasing. Now, I want to draw a little distinction here. You are my, what's the word? Beloved Son. With you, I am well-pleased. We would do well to draw a distinction between God's love for us and his pleasure with us. Unfortunately, many Christians and even churches and denominations have blurred the two together. Since I'm loved of God, I must be pleasing to God. And there's little understanding to, well, beloved. Yeah, I'm in Jesus Christ, so I'm beloved. But then, why does the Apostle Paul say, I make it my aim to be well-pleasing to God? And so drawing a distinction is very important. Now, you parents can connect that right away. You love all of your children unconditionally. You'd go to great lengths to show that love, but you're not always pleased with your children. And if you have a larger family like I do, at any given time, even though you love each of those children exactly the same, you're not exactly pleased with each child. In fact, I can be fully displeased with two of them and pleased with three of them. You know, given the season, given their attitudes, given their words, given how they treat each other, given their decisions, I love them all, but I'm not always pleased with them. Now, they would do well if they desire to be blessed, if they desire to receive things that aren't automated by love. They would do well to want to please their dad and mom. You parents understand what I'm saying? Yeah, they would do well. In fact, they do much better. When their attitudes are right, when their words to us and to one another, when they perform with excellence in school, not just getting by, when they're given to sharing and being a blessing, then my heart, Jennifer's heart, our hearts are open to bless them in greater ways. To the converse, when they are not pleasing to us, That's when privileges are withdrawn. That's when chastisement. See, the Bible says that whom a father loves, he chastens. You know, all fathers, at least in Hebrews, a father, of course, will chasten. Now, there are dysfunctional fathers and mothers that have also blurred the distinction. But I'm not talking, I'm talking about the right way. I love, but then there's this pleasure factor. Now, I also want to draw another little illustration for us today. And to help us out here before I get back to the scriptures. Now, Jesus is the only one that ultimately pleased God, and he is our model as usual. Now, there are those, and we'll make this the bad side again. You guys always get shortchanged here. We'll make this the bad side. This is the lovey-dovey, hyper-grace, I'm the apple of God's eye, so of course he's always pleased with me. And so thank you, God, for your gifts. Now I live as I please. I operate without much reference to you. I'm not too terribly concerned what you want for me. I just make decisions on basically my own understanding, my own whims. This is a bad side to be at. Yes, God's love is good, but the pleasure, not much concern with am I pleasing to God. Now we come all the way here to the other side, and this side is actually not good either. So everybody gets a bad side today. This is the I'm never pleasing to God. I never measure up. Why can't I please God? Almost like the self-flagellating side. You know, there were Christians that they flagellated themselves because they thought the only way God would be happy is if I suffer. And so I can't have any physical pleasure, can't have anything that's worldly. And so pleasing, such a harsh orientation to almost like an Islamic way of understanding that I never measure up, and he's an angry God that is demanding that I earn his favor or else. I would like to introduce us all into the tropical zone. On our planet, there are poles, not good places to live. Then there's a wonderful place where there's much life. It is called the tropic zone. It is typically a wonderful position for balance. This is where God would like us to be. I receive your love. I'm accepted in the beloved. And I want to be fully pleasing to you. Since you've rendered such great love to me, how can I respond appropriately to be a blessing? Do you see that there, by the way? There is a wonderful zone. And it is a place of love and pleasure, making a distinction between the two. Jesus Christ is the ultimate fulfillment of that. Even though very God, he still sought to please his Father. Look at John chapter 8, verse number 29. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I, that is Jesus, always do the things that are pleasing to God. In other words, this was on Jesus' mind. This was a motivation of the heart of Christ. Though perfect, though sinless, though competent, though the ultimate human, what humans were meant to be, yet how can I please my Father? I want to be pleasing. I won't speak apart from him speaking to me. I won't act apart from his acting. In John 5, he said, my Father is working, and I am working. There's this cooperative, this pressing desire, not burdensome, not legalistic desire, but there's this desire motivated by love. How can I be pleasing to the Father? That's what I want to do. Now, this pleasing God motivation was evidenced by the following prayer. It's one of the shortest prayers in the Bible. I think it's Christ's shortest prayer. In John 12, verse 28, a very strange incident occurred here. Jesus is heading towards Jerusalem, and he's in the very last week of his life. He says this here in your notes, about midway down in John 12, 28. He says, Father, glorify your name. A four-word prayer. Father, glorify your name. You see, being pleasing to God has something to do with bringing glory to God. Father, glorify your name. And God responded right there. Then a voice came from heaven. I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. What is this all about? Now, there are different understandings of this statement. Let me put forth my opinion. Jesus was the glorification of God, the express image of God, the very God and very man. And the Father responds, and I believe he's speaking of Jesus. I have glorified it because you have sought to be well-pleasing to me. You receive my love, but also you desire to bring pleasure to me. My name has been glorified. Now follow this. And I will glorify it again. And I believe the body of Christ, the church, is the next potential that the Father is speaking of. Just as my son, I have obviously glorified it. Well done. You have done well. You have served me faithfully. And he was about to give his life up. His Father was being glorified. Then the next embodiment of Christ, the church, you and I here, we are to fulfill this potential. We are to be so desirous to be pleasing to our Father that it brings glory to him. And it begs the question, do I have this desire to please God? Am I aiming to please God? His love is automatic, and that's Christianity 101. I thank God for it. But am I growing now? And not just to have the thought, well, I'm loved and that's enough. But how now can I bring pleasure to my God? Does our God have enjoyment? Can our God laugh? Are there pleasure points to God? Yes, to all three of those. Now, contrast this, striving to please God. Contrast this with the epidemic spiritual condition of the last days. That is neurotic narcissism. Just a mindless, almost animalistic desire to please the self, to heap pleasures, to do as one pleases. Now, we know that in the last days, now if it wasn't, there's enough in our own human hearts. There's enough craziness for us to be neurotic in our narcissism. Narcissism means love of self, love of self. It's said of Narcissus, a Greek legend, that he looked in his reflection for so long that he eventually drowned in it. He was so in love with himself. And this neurotic self-love, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9, says the coming of the lawless one, a law unto oneself. This lawless one, who is Antichrist, is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders. Now consider the contrast with me. We've got Jesus Christ over here. He's the ultimate example of glorifying God. Pleasure, pleasure. The Father looks. He had lived 30 years already. The Father looks, you're my beloved son. I'm well pleased in you. Hasn't even begun ministry. I'm well pleased. Obviously, you're sold out to me. And then the Antichrist, who is the opposite, the negative image. He is a law unto himself. He is the very heart and embodiment of Satan. He is animated by Satan, and he represents the world. He is humanity in a single body. Just as Christ was divinity, the fullness of God dwelled in him bodily, so the Antichrist is the fullness of Satan and represents humanity at its core. I am a law unto myself. Now think about the cute little Antichrist, plural, that come in their baby form. I know that sounds very strange and even harsh, but those little ones are laws unto themselves. If they could rule, they would. They'd have no problem taking over that household and making sure everyone is circumscribed to their whims, does whatever they want. That now this is just Antichrist. All through history, Adam and Eve in their fallen state, Cain forward, The Antichrist is the embodiment of humanity. He represents us to a T. With that in mind, verse 9 again. The coming of this lawless one is by the activity of Satan with all power, false signs, and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing. In other words, he seals the deal. He is the deluded one that causes the delusional ones to go over the edge, to experience God's full wrath. Why? Look at the underlying portion of verse 10. Because they refuse to love the truth and so be saved. So what does God do? Verse 11. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had, what is the word there? Pleasure. Our aim should be to please God. The aim of a natural man is to please the self, to do whatever I want. And in the last generation, all the sin of humanity and all the wicked that are laws unto themselves, they will project worship, self-worship, on this one. And they will be condemned along with him. They had pleasure in unrighteousness. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I sound warning once again. The Antichrist might be in our midst. That man may be on the world scene right now. He may be 100 years off. We can't be sure. But we're moving to that time. And that neurotic narcissism that even occupies a place in our heart, left to ourselves, we're so in love with ourselves, we can't think straight. You know, me against my spouse, me even against my children, me against brothers and sisters in the Lord, me first, me. Let us turn that. Let our aim be to please God. That's our simple key point today. So if I see you after service and I say, oh, how was that message today? Then you could pull out your notes and go, aim to please God. Yeah, it was good. I'm aiming to please God. Yeah, I've made it very simple for you. You can make a paper plane out of this or do a million things with this. But here's a nice key point, four words. And I'd really like that to be embedded in our hearts today. Aim to please God. I do not want anybody to be a victim of the last day's delusion, which is going to be amped up to such a degree that unless he shortened the days, even the very elect would perish. Now, let's make this even simpler. Oh, okay, aim to please God. Thank you, I'll do that. Oh, by the way, how can I do that? Well, look, that's the next question here. How can I please God? Two things and then we're done. Number one, know God's will. How can I know, how can I please Jennifer? Well, I need to know what brings pleasure to her. What is she like? What does she dislike? Are there certain things that are desirable? What does she like to eat? Where does she like to go? What kind of movies? You know, those lame romantic comedies. Well, I need to understand what, oh boy, I need to know what pleases her. You know, she likes, you know, this much cream in her coffee. You know, would you like some coffee for cream, by the way? How, I need to know her so that I can be a blessing, so I can bring pleasure to her. And wouldn't you just know it? That's what the Apostle Paul prayed for some saints. The man who made it his aim to please God, he said this in Colossians 1, 9, and 10, here at the bottom of your notes. And so, from the day we heard you're Christians, we have not ceased to pray for you, asking that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Now, don't get bogged down by the verbiage there. Think about the knowledge of God's will. You may be filled with the knowledge of his will. Why? Look at this in big letters and italicize. So as to. Somebody say so as to. Okay, so be filled with the knowledge of his will. So as to what? To walk in a manner worthy of the Lord. What is the next statement there? Fully pleasing to him. How can I be pleasing to God? You have to know something about God. What brings pleasure to God? What delights his heart? Where could I find such a knowledge base? How could I come to understand the things of God? Where could I go, perhaps, to get some info on how to please God? How can I take time and just hear his voice so that I can know? How can I please God? Paul's praying for them. Be filled with the will so that you can please God, to finish the verse, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of him. Now, if you care about pleasing God, you're going to desire to understand how to. If you don't care about pleasing God, you'll say, that's a nice notion, and I'll try to implement it, but you're not going to have any ammo, any ability to take aim and to make that a reality. Now, here's some challenging questions, practical examples. Okay, I want to please God. I want to know his will. Question number one, just examples. Does what I take security in please God? Now, do I take security in my bank account? Do I take security in the fact that my job is a safe industry? Do I take security in my own discernment and skills? Do I take security in the fact that I go to a nice church? Do I take security? See, how can I know God's will? Well, actually, we need to take security in God and him alone. Anything else we put security in, anything else that makes us emotionally comfortable, is probably not pleasing to God. And he might actually mess with that. Wouldn't you know it? Philistines took a lot of security in Dagon. So what did God do? He messed with Dagon. He knocked the statue down. They put Dagon, their god, back up. How ludicrous is that? So the next day they come in, now he's broke. Now he's just all damaged goods. You know, does what I take security in, am I pleasing God in that area? God's will, here's where you understand. Oh, God's will is I only take security in him. In him I live, move, and have my being. And he is the only one that I should rely on. Anything else is false hope and pseudo-security. Here's another question. Are my dreams and aspirations pleasing to God? Are my desires? I want to do these great things. I want to perhaps be a missionary. Or I want to get married. I want to have children. I want to be debt-free. I want to have a vacation home. Dreams and aspirations, college degrees, whatever. All on the surface good. But is that actually God's will? Now therein lies a challenge. I want to please you. So I've not come to do my will, but your will be done. No wonder Jesus is so pleasing to God. Even in the face of tormenting death. Not my will, but yours be. He understood God's will. And well-pleasing. Here's another one. This is a little more day-to-day. Is my response to inevitable disagreements and offenses pleasing to God? How do I respond to imminent, inevitable offenses and disagreements? Do I respond harshly? Do the fangs come out? Do the claws come out? Or am I able to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to anger, which does not work out the righteousness of God? Now, does it please God to react harshly, defensively, spirit of divorce people, when there is disagreement and offenses? Does that please God, by the way? The answer is no. It's not a trick question. So asking oneself, am I pleasing? What's your will, God? Well, God's will is reconciliation. God's will is restoration. It's forgiveness. God's will is to, as much as lies within you, to be at peace with all people. Here's another very simple one. Is the tithe pleasing to God? Oh, you had to bring that up. Is the tithe pleasing to God? Simple question. Does bringing the tithe into the storehouse please God? Yes. Or, well, what's your will, God? How can I find that out, by the way? What's your will? You said the tithe is the Lord's. You said, render unto Caesar the things that are Caesar's, and unto God the things that are God's. So let me see, could that be an equation? The tithe belongs to the Lord, render unto God the things that are... I'm not talking about something that saves, only the blood of Christ saves. But is this pleasing to God? How about this? Is my treatment of people pleasing? How I treat, not on Sunday morning when it's meet and greet, but in general. I mean, I want you to be nice here too. But in general, how do I treat people? Am I rough? Am I abrasive? Do I say, well, that's just my personality? And then, you know, well, okay, it might be, but is that pleasing to God? What's God's will? Well, God's will is to not just please yourself, but to please others. God's will is, to put it very succinctly, to be nice, to be kind, to be tenderhearted, to be a blessing, to be an expression of God's goodness, to be like a living illustration of Christ who went about doing good. Christ went about setting free the oppressed. Christ could be harsh. He could be angry when the situation merited it, but it was never outside the confines of love and concern for people. How do I, is my treatment of people pleasing to God? Now, these are soul-searching questions. How about this? Is waiting on the Lord pleasing to God? What do you think? Is God into patience? Those who wait on the Lord? Does God, I mean, is he just playing games with me? Doesn't it seem like much of life is waiting, by the way? I mean, we're so driven by the instant, by the fast. But it does seem like God's people are schooled in the school of waiting. You are going to wait. Patience is indeed a virtue. Now, if I'm in a rush, if I'm going to try to make things happen, if I'm going to produce an Ishmael that I might fulfill the purposes of God, you know, that's the human way. But waiting on the Lord, sometimes it's just wait. You're not going to get the answer as fast as you might like. He's not going to clarify everything to your specs when you demand it. How about this? Are the diversions, remember a couple weeks ago we talked about diversions apart from delight equal dissipation, diversions like what we are entertained with, what we eat, what we drink, are my diversions pleasing to God? Is that band that I listen to, would I listen to them with Jesus Christ right next to me? I wonder what his response would be to those lyrics. I wonder what his response would be to the heart of that band. So I don't care about the lyrics, I'm just into the music. Well, okay, but I wonder if it pleases God. It may be fine with you, but how does it factor in with God? What you're watching? Would this please God? I mean, these are soul-searching things, are they not? These are everyday nitty-gritty. We can go away and say, yeah, I aim to please God, but God's looking for implementation. He's searching us even now. And it's not about make or break, you're saved or you're not saved in this way. That's only by the blood of Christ. But this is, if you desire to please God, and if you desire to have rewards from a top shelf, from something a little bit higher, it's not just good for God, it's also good for us, then why not think about these things? Let's look secondly here. How can I please God? Let's answer this question. Number two is simple as well. Number one is know God's will. Number two is believe. When in doubt, believe. Doesn't that sound strange, by the way? When in doubt, believe in God. You can never go wrong with faith. Look at this here. By faith, Enoch, when he was taken up so that he should not see death, and he was not found because God had taken him. Now, before he was taken, he was commended. What a wonderful commendation. If we could have a commendation, may it be like unto Enoch. What was his commendation? As having pleased God. It summarizes 365 years of life. None of us will live even a third of that. 365 years. He died a young man, by the way. They were living to 800 or 900. He lived 365 years. Here's how God commended his life. That man pleased me. Wouldn't that be wonderful to hear at the judgment seat of Christ? Wouldn't that be wonderful that on average, Enoch wasn't perfect. There's never been a perfect man until Christ. But on average, that person brought pleasure. I was grieved with a lot of people. I mean, was not God grieved with most of Israel? He loved them and he brought them out, but he was grieved with them. Wasn't well pleased with many of them. But that man, He pleased me. There was a strong component of faith attached to Enoch. Look, without faith, it is impossible to please him. For whoever would draw near to God must believe, somebody say believe, oh, I believe, that he exists and that he rewards those who seek him. Now, I had an interesting morning in this respect, and it just figures. God is good. His timing's impeccable. I was praying, as is my custom. Brianna gets up a little bit earlier than usual. She's crying. You can see she's visibly distraught. She's got tears. And she comes, well, what's the matter? And she sits next to me. She goes, I had a bad dream. I said, well, what was the dream about? I dreamt Stripes was dead. Now, Stripes is our cat, one of our cats, that outdoor cat that has disappeared. And you know, outdoor cats are like squirrels, a roadkill's waiting to happen. And so she's crying, I dreamt Stripes is dead. And I said, oh, honey, I'm sorry. And I put my arm on her and let's pray, you know. And praying, help Brianna and Lord, you know where Stripes is at. And Lord, there you could bring Stripes back. Now, I'm not really believing this. I'm praying it. And I even added in, just to show you, I even added in, and perhaps Stripes will even be in heaven with Brianna. So I added that little proviso. She'll be in heaven. But, oh, Brianna, you know, you think Stripes is still amongst the living? Well, there's a certain probability that I could attach to that inquiry. Or to paraphrase it, oh, we never know. You know, is Stripes still among the living? Stripes is gone. Who cares about Stripes? And we've already got another cat to replace him. For real. He's gone. He's been annihilated. And so, I know, I mean, but a couple hours later, wouldn't you know it, Maya goes out on the deck. And he's been gone for 3 weeks. So, I mean, natural selection has happened. He did not adapt to his environment. He's gone. But Maya shouts, hey, Stripes is out here. And I could not, guess what, believe it. But I believe that God heard the prayer of a child who said, yeah, with God all things are possible. And even with my mixed message of yeah, but you know, you'll be in heaven. Even with that, she believed, and I know that God, I just know it. He does these things like this. I know it that he sent Stripes back, and I just was shocked that there he is, and he's robust, and he's not emaciated, not like just a skeleton. He's there. I mean, for all we know, he was doomed, and God preserved him somewhere and just sustained him and brought him back for this day so that you all, and me, can be reminded once again, what pleases God? Faith. Simple, even for something that doesn't matter. Because he'll probably die by the time the evening comes. He's so... But simple faith that if you would believe, would you not see the glory of God? Now, against that personal lame anecdote, today in conclusion, I want to bring someone else up that just as she heard this message, she was stirred in her heart to speak to me about how this message impacted her, because I had shared this with her earlier. And so I'm going to bring Erica up today and let her share her heart and the journey she's been on for 1 year since this weekend.
Hi. Like Pastor said, we were reviewing the sermon this week, and a lot of the questions that he asked and a lot of the points that he covered were things that I felt like I was like, wow, that's just like this portion of the journey that I've been on with the Lord this year, and it's actually been a complete year to date, because this weekend last year, I was on a sabbatical weekend. If you guys aren't familiar with what that is, it's just taken from the term Sabbath. It's a time that you kind of cease from your regular duties and you just rest and you focus in on the Lord and you really just seek out his heart and in matters that are, you know, and I just had some different things that were really, where I was really just going up against a wall. You know, you have those things where you're just like, okay, Lord, what about this? Okay, what about this? And what about this? And what can I be doing about this? Because I'm all about doing, you know, I'm a control freak, hopefully in recovery. We're working on that. But the areas that I was really seeking the Lord on, I was just kind of took them to him one at a time. You know, first it was the job that I was in at that point. I just was very stressed out in doing. It wasn't a good fit for me. And it was one that I was just like, okay, Lord, you know, how can I do this job better or differently to be able to do, you know, to survive or whatever, or, you know, what else do you have for me in that area? And his response to that was, Erica, do you trust me? And I was like, well, yes, Lord, I trust you. And so I was like, okay, well, I guess that was the answer to that. So, you know, I was like, okay, Lord, you know, in the area of finances and everything like that, I was just like, you know, I have student loans, debts, and just different stuff like that that are just kind of a concern to me. And just different things that just, I don't know, you know, you just always are like, okay, what do I do about this? How could I better do this? I'm like, well, Lord, you know, what would you have me do in this area? How, you know, should I try to save more? Should I try to put more towards debt? Should I try to, you know, A, B, C? And he's like, Erica, do you trust me? And I was like, yes, Lord, I trust you. You know, I was beginning to feel like Peter and the whole scenario of like, you know, do you love me? I was like, yes, Lord. Another area that I was praying about was, I was like, about relationships and about the possibility of, you know, being married, having kids, because I don't know if you've noticed in the church recently, but there's lots of marriage and lots of kids. And so it's like, it's kind of hard to not see that and be like, okay, did I miss something, you know? Because that is a desire that's been on my heart since I was really little, you know, but it's an area that the Lord had said to wait in. And so I was like, okay. And again, his answer was, Erica, do you trust me? And I was like, yes, Lord, I trust you. And, you know, it's one of those things where that's a great thing to hear. That's very encouraging to hear, yet completely discouraging too at the same time. Because you know that God says, when God asks you to trust him in something, that he's going to take care of it. That he's going to be doing things in your life and in amongst the people that you're around that's going to make those things happen in his way, in his pattern that he does. But for me, that was, you know, Erica, you really don't have anything you can do about this right now. And again, I'm like, you know, I always want something that I'm like, how can I help you, Lord? You know? And he's like, just trust me and wait. And waiting is a hard thing to do because a lot of times during the waiting time, that's the only thing you're told to do. You're not told, hey, while you're waiting, I'm going to be over here doing this, that, or the other. You just have to really trust that. So fast forward into March. So it's that from October until March, that's all I'd heard on those matters. And of course, you know, the Lord just uses those times to really strengthen and stretch you because he's like, he really meant it when he said, do you trust me? He really meant it. It's like, are you willing to leave this at my feet? Are you going to pick it up and try to run with it and, you know, hit a wall or just be out of my will? And March of this year, I had the opportunity to start two part-time positions, one being starting working during the day here at church and then the other at an eye clinic here in town. And that was something I never considered because I was used to working a full-time job plus a part-time job. I was just used to working, a very busy person. But it's one of those things that I know that God was really calling me to simplify my life because he had some things that he wanted to teach me and some things that he wanted to have me work through that I couldn't do if I was constantly going and working and doing. And it's kind of funny because at that same time that I was just getting ready to start these two part-time positions, a full-time position came open that I've been waiting for, for 8 months because I'd heard about it 8 months prior. And they're like, okay, Erica, this position is open. And, you know, you can apply. You know, we already have your information. Just, you know, call and talk to us, yada, yada, yada. But it was one of those things that I knew clearly in my spirit that this was a fork in my road, because there was a way that seemed right, that seemed best, you know, because obviously in a position where it's full time, you know, you got benefits and, you know, a way to pay off debt a lot sooner, or there was this two part-time jobs that I felt that God was leading me towards. And that's the thing. Sometimes the things that I think or we think are the best aren't at all, because they're not his way. Because God wants to bless you. You know, he wants to... There was a conference that I went to that said God wants you to live your life to where you have a God margin, to where you have room for him to work in your life, and that faith that he is going to fill in that gap. And I knew that it was not that I was going to lose my salvation. I wasn't going to lose anything by taking that other position, but I was going to miss out on that opportunity for God to bless me and to provide for me, because, you know, in the two part times, you know, my needs are met. But, you know, in the case of an emergency, you always want to have that plan or have that savings or have that Dave Ramsey thing going on, you know. And you know what I'm talking about, the emergency fund, you know. So you're like, but in my mind, I was like, well, I've got kind of an emergency fund. But, you know, I was like, Lord, okay, I'm going to obey you in this. And it has been an awesome thing. He's given me a great season of rest and restoration to me, and an ability to do things that I truly enjoy doing, and just don't have to work so hard to work, if that makes sense. And mentioning my emergency fund, funny thing, moved forward a couple of months, and the call had been put forward for the resurrection offering to go towards the youth that are going to NYR, you know, to have the church people of the body support that venture into where they wouldn't necessarily have to pay anything into it, that they could go have a great, you know, have a good time, grow in the Lord, and not have to be stressed about doing fundraisers and different things like that while they're in school. And whenever that call was put forth, the Lord laid an amount on my heart, and that amount was pretty much the entirety of my emergency fund. And, you know, with I just wouldn't have, and in the position that I have, you know, it would take a long time to get that back. And I was like, okay, Lord, but then there's that little mental juggle that you put in your head that's like, was that me? Was that the Lord? You know, was I just randomly coming up with a figure? And we had a meeting here at church. It was a worship team meeting. And we watched a segment from Francis Chan, who is a preacher that wrote the book Crazy Love. And one question that he posed was as an introspective question was, you know, is there anything in your life that's hindering your walk with the Lord? And he encouraged, it was a, you know, an encouragement to ask that of yourself. And I went home that night and I was like, Lord, is there anything in my life that is hindering my walk with you? Because if there is, it's not worth it. It's really not. And the first thing that popped in my head was that offering. So I went home and wrote that check and gave that. And I was like, okay, God, you know, if something happens, the tab's on you, you know. I was like, you know. And that was a really hard thing to do, because I am used to making plan A, B, C, D, and through Z probably of backup plans. You know, because it's like, well, if I can plan and how things go, then it'll be okay. You know, I can control it. I can be, you know, my security. But the Lord has been systematically removing those securities so that he can be mine. And again, I say, if there's anything in life, in your life, be it your job, be it your savings, be it anything in your life that's hindering your walk with him, it's not worth it. It's not worth it at all. And then, of course, you know, the third thing that I prayed to him about, that's one that was a little more recent. Hearing about, I think it's maybe 3 weeks ago or so, I was really just seeking the Lord on that desire to be married and have kids, because it was something that's, you know, doesn't look like it's coming anytime soon. And which is fine, but it's kind of hard because, you know, it's, like I said, it's something that I don't remember a time when that wasn't a desire I had. I wasn't always one of those people that's like, I want to climb the corporate ladder, you know. Which I just, that was just a desire that I had. And I was like, and it wasn't necessarily that I was upset about waiting. I was like, Lord, what do I do with this desire? Because it's hindering me from being able to have my one desire. I want you to be my one desire, but this one's causing distractions, but I don't know what to do with it. You know, it's just like a little waving flag over here all the time, and it's hard to ignore. And it was hard to know what to do with and hard to reconcile with the fact that I really just wanted the Lord, and I wanted him to fulfill just fulfill me in the way that he could. And I was like, oh, God, what do I do with this? What do I do with this? I mean, I don't know if any of you have ever had a desire that you're like, well, he's told me to wait, but what do I do with the thoughts and the feelings and the desire in the meantime? And I was just kept coming to the Lord. I was like, Lord, what do I do with this? You know, how do I surrender this to you? And at that particular time, I had been reading in 1st and 2nd Samuel, and the Lord called to my mind the portion where the people of Israel, the children of Israel, had come to Samuel, and they were desirous of a king, because all of the nations around them had kings that could, you know, run their armies and cause them to, you know, bring in treasuries and just do everything the kings do. And they're like, you know, we want that, Samuel. We want that for us. And Samuel's like, well, you know, that's a place that the Lord wanted for you. He wanted to be your king. He wanted to be your provider. He, your protector. And it historically shown, that's what he's been and done. You know, he has never caused you guys to lack. As long as you have had your face towards him, as long as you served him and have alone, your enemies have fallen at your feet. You've had provision for every single thing that you needed. But they're like, well, we want that king. And Samuel's like, well, you know, your kids are going to be slaves to them. You're going to have to pay taxes. You're going to have to do all these things that come with that. They're like, yes, yes, yes. And the Lord showed me that that's what my desire for, you know, having my own family was to him for right now. That he wanted to fill that place as a husband and a provider in my life. And in seeking that out in other sources or in a person right now would be like the children of Israel seeking a king when God wanted to be their ruler. God wanted to be their king. God wanted to be everything that they needed because he could and he had and he will. And I was like, okay, Lord, here, you know, still a little fresh here. Not knowing if that will ever come back to me. But the cool thing is, God is very quick to bless surrender. That, you know, that he wanted to be that to me. And I was like, okay, God, you know, if you choose to give that to me in the future, okay. If not, okay. Okay. And God is so cool, because just this past Sunday, my car starter went out after church, and I was like, okay, and which, you know, ended up being something that could be fixed and taken care of, but that evening, and I asked Gavin and Ashley if I could share this, because they're not able to be here today. Ashley and Gavin gave me their car. You know, no strings attached, handing me the title. They're like, you know, we really feel like the Lord has told us that we're supposed to give you this car and that, you know, you can sell it, you can do whatever you want with it. They're like, it's not super cute, but, you know, I was like, hey, it has four doors. I can stick my nieces and nephew in the back. I'm pumped, you know, because they're like my little precious ones. And I was like, praise the Lord. They're like, so you're okay with how it looks? I was like, absolutely, you know. And it was just one of those things that just touched my heart because God, he'll use any means that he has to bless his children and to be to us what we feel we lack. We just have to give him that God margin. You know, we just have to give him that space to work his plan in our lives. And I cannot say enough. I mean, and this is a question that I have to ask myself pretty regularly, because it's easy to get distracted. It's easy to get kind of turned away. Like, Lord, what is there in my life that's hindering my relationship with you? And show me how to give it up, move it over, move on, whatever it is, because I do want to be pleasing to the Lord, and I do want to hear, well done, good and faithful servant.
Thank you. Can't add to that, obviously, but we're going to just stand together and begin to let the Lord embed this in our hearts. If we could just close our eyes for a moment. First of all, if you have not given yourself to Christ, you've not had faith in Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish. If you haven't put your faith in Christ yet, you're perishing even now. And God's lovingly opened his arms to you. He says, come unto me. Believe on me. If you're here today and you'd like to pray a prayer of surrender today, you'd like me to remember you after the service, could you raise your hand? And I'd be glad to pray for you after the service. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Anybody else today? You'd like me to remember you in prayer after the service? I'd be glad to do that. You're in a house of healing and peace. You're amongst people that are hoping the best for you. No intimidation here. Just between you and I, if you'd like me to remember you in prayer, could you raise your hand? Brothers and sisters, simplicity. We make it our aim to please him. I don't want to be a victim of the times. I want to be a victor through the times. Pleasing God, knowing his will, having faith. You want to be a God pleaser? Come on down. We'll pray today.